من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness to La ilaha illallah, he is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion, and every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the hellfire. Last week, we were reminding ourselves of our purpose in life with the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Zariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we want to stem from this ayah, and I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except to worship me, or except to establish my tawheed. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in many verses in His Quran is commanding us to establish this tawheed in our lives, as He said, as we mentioned last week also, the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, فَاعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. I command you to have knowledge of La ilaha illallah. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has sent all of His prophets and His messengers to humanity proclaiming this same message. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, لَقَدَ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَجَتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And we have sent to every nation a messenger proclaiming to them, worship your Lord and don't commit shirk with Him, or stay away from false deities. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala also tells us this in another ayah, as He says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. And I have not sent before you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a messenger except that we reveal to him no deity, no god has the right to be worshipped other than me. I command you to worship me. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in His Quran establishes this fact as He commands us, as He has commanded all of His prophets and messengers to command the people to establish the tawheed in their life, or the worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. This tawheed, or this oneness of Allah that we have been commanded to establish in our lives, as this is the purpose of our creation, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اُعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. As Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, O humanity, I command you to worship your Lord who created you as He has created those before you in order that you may be God-fearing, or in order that you may have taqwa. يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. So this point here, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala is commanding us to establish this tawheed in our lives. And we see that the last prophet and messenger to humanity, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has also put the importance on teaching the people this tawheed and establishing proper belief in Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. As we all know from his seerah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that for the first 13 years of his mission, that he was calling the people to La ilaha illallah, or to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he ought to be believed in, and to worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala as he ought to be worshipped. Today, inshallah ta'ala, stemming from that, we wanted to take a look at that which the scholars of Islam who followed that which was passed down to them from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had considered to put importance on. Meaning that we only put importance on that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have put importance on. And Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have put importance on this tawheed, or belief in Allah, or the worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And it was befitting that the ulama of Islam, from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up to our generation, that we found that they also put importance in belief in Allah, or establishing the tawheed, or the worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And many of the scholars have written books on the issue of what we call tawheed of Allah, or the oneness of Allah, or the aqidatul Muslim, or the belief of the Muslim in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has us to believe in. There was one book, that's a famous book, called Sharh Usulul I'tiqad li Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And this book was written by Imam Al-Lalaka'i, who died 418 Hijra. This book is a very important book, as he has written it on the belief of the Muslims, with the chain from himself back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or his companions, or the scholars of Islam, explaining to the Muslims the correct belief. And the reason that we say the correct belief is that, unfortunately, after the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and some of his companions, the Muslims began to deviate from that which is the correct belief. And we know today, walhamdulillah, and inshallah ta'ala this will come, that the correct belief is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And this book is the explanation, this book, Sharh Usulul I'tiqad li Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or the explanation of the principles and the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So in this book, alhamdulillah, he's explaining the correct belief that every Muslim should have in his heart, and that which should be practiced with his bodily limbs from that which he believes in. So today, inshallah ta'ala, and we wanted to have our classes based on a part which would comprise belief in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, or the belief that the Muslim should hold in their hearts, and then we would stem on to that character that we should exemplify from the belief that we hold in our hearts, and then eventually we move on to practically practicing Islam, or the fiqh of Islam. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we wanted to take a look at part of that book, Sharh Usulul I'tiqad Imam Al-Lalaka'i, and we wanted to take a look at the aqidah of the famous imam that all of us know, Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn Bardizba al-Bukhari. Imam Al-Lalaka'i, in the beginning of his book, he felt it proper to mention about 10 of the scholars of Islam, and he quoted their whole belief in detail, to show the believers that the belief in this book, or the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is the belief of the people who came before him. So he mentioned those people with their belief. And among those people that he mentions is the person that needs no explanation, Imam al-Bukhari, who has the most authentic book written after the book of Allah, the Quran, the book that we all know as Sahih al-Bukhari. And Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he died 261 Hijrah. Just a note to see where the Imam died. And today we know that we are in 1415 or 1416 Hijrah. So we can see how early Imam al-Bukhari is to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I wanted to take his aqidah from this book, and I've translated it, to present it to you, to show us, after we have understood the importance of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and establishing the tawheed in our lives, that we take a look at those famous scholars who came before us to look at the beliefs that they had and the ayah or the ayah from the Quran and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that established that belief that they have. As we know that nothing could be established in Islam except that it is based on the book of Allah and the authentic sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it was understood and practiced by the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam, and then those people that followed them and their practical application and understanding of the Quran and the sunnah. Among those people who held fast to the Quran and the sunnah was Imam al-Bukhari. And he's going to show us tonight, inshallah ta'ala, the proper belief of the Muslims. Imam al-Lalakai starts this aqidah of Imam al-Bukhari off as he starts the aqidah of the other shuyukh that he had mentioned and every point that he makes in his book with a change. As we know that Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, who died 181 Hijrah, who made that profound statement that we have to keep in our minds in understanding this deen of Islam, al-isnadu min al-deen, walawla al-isnadu laqala man sha'a ma sha'a. That the chain of narrators or the isnad is a part of this deen. And if it wasn't a part of this deen, anyone could say whatever he liked. So in Islam, alhamdulillah, the way that we know that which is from Islam from that which is not from Islam is from this chain. This chain that goes back to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, letting us know how this deen has come to us. Also, these chains go back to other than the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa sallam, as the early scholars of Islam used the chain for everything that they had to say. How is Imam al-Bukhari so great? When we read Sahih al-Bukhari, we never hear his statement. So how is he so great? The greatness of an imam is how much he can bring from the religion of Islam or from the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not how eloquent a person is or how good he is in presenting a topic or what have you. But in the past and today, inshallah ta'ala, that we look at the caliber of the scholar, how much of the Quran and the sunnah does he have with him? And we see that in Sahih al-Bukhari, alhamdulillah, he has a lot of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa salam. So Imam al-Lalakai, like the imams before him, they began all of their statements off with the chain, taking it back to the person who said it. Because everyone was proud to say, so and so said. Referring firstly, of course, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said. Alqama said. Ibrahim al-Nakhai rahimahullah said. Imam Muslim said. Imam al-Bukhari said. The people were happy to say, so and so said. That they got their deen from the knowledgeable people. So Imam al-Lalakai rahimahullah, he begins the aqidah of Imam al-Bukhari off by saying, it was reported to us that Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hafs al-Harwi said, it was narrated to us that Muhammad ibn Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Salama said, it was narrated to us that Abu al-Husayn Muhammad ibn Imran ibn Musa al-Jarjani said, I heard Abu Muhammad Abdul Rahman ibn Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Bukhari say, I heard Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari say. And then Imam al-Bukhari is going to mention what he has to say. But Imam al-Lalakai rahimahullah is showing us that he brought this chain of narrators from himself, who died 418 Hijra, to Imam al-Bukhari, who died 261 Hijra, because he didn't hear it from Imam al-Bukhari. But he heard it from the one who reported to him, from the one who reported to him, from the one who reported to him, from Imam al-Bukhari himself. And his name is Muhammad ibn Ismail. And his kunya is Abu Abdullah. As he said, I heard Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari. We know him as al-Bukhari, but his name is Muhammad ibn Ismail, or Muhammad the son of Ismail, and his kunya is Abu Abdullah. So sometimes if you hear me mention his name Abu Abdullah, his kunya Abu Abdullah, or his name Muhammad ibn Ismail, or I say al-Bukhari, he's the same person. Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari. And he's from the land called Bukhara, or today which we know is in the Russian area. I heard Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari say, I met more than 1,000 people of knowledge from the people of Hijaz, and that's in the Arabian Peninsula, Mecca in Al-Madinah, Kufa, Basra, Wasit, Baghdad, Sham. And Sham is the area outside of the Arabian Peninsula, or Palestine and Jordan and Syria, in that area. And in Egypt, I met them repeatedly, over and over again, generation after generation, then generation after generation. I met them and they were in abundance. And that was more than 46 years ago. Imam al-Bukhari, as we were trying to establish this point in the beginning, he's beginning his aqidah or his belief off with, I met 1,000 people of knowledge. And he named the areas that he traveled and met those people. So that he's saying, I'm not bringing anything to you from myself, but that I'm bringing what I bring to you from the people of knowledge that I met. And those people of knowledge didn't bring me anything from themselves. But they brought to me what was brought to them. From the people who brought it to them, eventually back to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who brought this deen to humanity. So Imam al-Bukhari is beginning his aqidah off with, I met more than 1,000 people of knowledge in the various lands of the Muslims. And then he went on to explain the people of Sham, Egypt, and the Arabian Peninsula, I met them twice, or I entered into those lands twice, and met the people of knowledge of those lands twice. The people of Basra, I met them four times in many years. So over a period of many years, he entered into Basra and sat with the people of knowledge and gained their knowledge. I was in the Hijaz, or in the Mecca and Medina area, for 6 years. I don't know how many times I entered Kufa and Baghdad with the hadith scholars from Khorasan. So here Imam al-Bukhari is saying that he entered into these countries, these lands, Kufa and Baghdad, which are close, I think, in the Iraqi area now, which is closer to his homeland of Bukhara, that he entered into those lands so many times that he couldn't count the times. But he knows that he went into those lands with the scholars of hadith to sit with the scholars of hadith. And then he goes on to explain who were the people exactly that he sat with. Among them were Al-Makki ibn Ibrahim, Yahya ibn Yahya, Ali ibn Hassan ibn Shaqiq, Qutayba ibn Sa'id, and Shihab ibn Ma'mar. And then he's going on to say, and I met in Sham so-and-so and so-and-so. But before we go on to those people, and today we're not going to take time to explain who is each and every scholar. But Imam al-Bukhari, when he wrote this aqidah, and he knew that the people of knowledge would read it, that when they heard these names, they would know who they were. Like us. If we talk about basketball, over the time that basketball has been in America, and we mention Wilt Chamberlain, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Magic Johnson, Michael Jordan, and whoever we like to mention, among the people who play basketball, when you hear these names, the first thing that comes to your mind, Dr. J, is the best people of that sport. And if we mention boxing or whatever, and we mention the famous names, all of us would know them. If we mention the music field, and we said Stevie Wonder or whoever, that when we hear those names, we know that we're talking about the greatest people of that field. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, when he's mentioning these names, he's mentioning them because he knows that whoever listens to them would know that Imam al-Bukhari, who didn't just bring to us from himself, he brought it from the finest people of that field. So if we had time to explain or to show the greatness of these people, we would see how great these people that Imam al-Bukhari is mentioning. But I think it's sufficient for us to say that the people that he is mentioning are his sheikhs. And if you think of Imam al-Bukhari as Imam al-Bukhari, then what about the shuyukh or the people who taught Imam al-Bukhari? And what kind of knowledge did they have to teach him and to bring him by Allah's permission to the man who he was? He said, I met in Sham Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Faryabi, Abu Mas'har Abdul A'la ibn Mas'har, Abu al-Mughira Abdul Quddus ibn al-Hajjaj, and Abu al-Yaman al-Hakam ibn Nafi', and many others who came after them. And I met in Egypt Yahya ibn Kathir, Abu Saleh, the transcriber of al-Layth ibn Sa'id, Sa'id ibn Maryam, Usba ibn al-Farah, and Na'im ibn Muhammad. But just to mention this name, al-Layth ibn Sa'id, Imam al-Shafi'i, who's a famous name to us, he used to say, al-Layth ibn Sa'id has more knowledge and understanding of this deen than Imam Malik, who we know, the great Imam Malik, who died 179 Hijra. Imam al-Bukhari is saying that he met Abu Saleh, who was the transcriber or the writer for that great scholar, al-Layth ibn Sa'id. So this is something that's closer to our, to the names that we know, and just to bring it out to show you some of the people that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah met. And in Mecca I met Abdullah ibn al-Yazid al-Muqri, al-Humaydi, Sulaiman ibn Harb, the judge of Mecca, and Ahmed ibn Muhammad al-Azraqi. And in al-Madina, I want just to back up, al-Humaydi, maybe he's not a common name to us because the book wasn't translated into English, but he has a collection of hadith called the Musnad of al-Humaydi. And that book is in two volumes, and he was the Shaykh of al-Bukhari. And in al-Madina, I met Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, Mutarrif ibn Abdullah, Abdullah ibn Nafi' al-Zubayri, Ahmed ibn Abi Bakr, Abu Mus'ab al-Zuhri, Ibrahim ibn Hamza al-Zubayri, and Ibrahim ibn al-Mundir al-Hizami. And in Basra, I met Abu Asim al-Dahaq al-Shaybani, Abu al-Walid Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik, Al-Hajjaj ibn Minhal, and Ali ibn Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Madini. And this Ali ibn Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Madini, the Shaykh of Imam al-Bukhari, in this book that I took the Aqidah of Imam al-Bukhari, he also quoted the Aqidah of this great Shaykh, Ali al-Madini. So he was the Shaykh of Imam al-Bukhari, and of course he had the belief of the people who follow the beliefs of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in Kufa, I met Abu Ma'in, Al-Fadl ibn Dakil, Ubaydullah ibn Musa, Ahmed ibn Yunus, Ubaysa ibn Uqba, Ibn Numair, Abdullah, and Uthman, the two sons of Abu Shayba. And in Baghdad, I met Ahmed ibn Hanbal, and I think most of us know Ahmed ibn Hanbal, who died 241, for which they named the Madhab, Madhab al-Hanbali, after him, who was considered the most knowledgeable person that entered into Baghdad, Yahya ibn Ma'in, Abu Ma'mar, Abu Haytama, and Abu Ubaid, Al-Qasim ibn Salam. And from the people of the Jazeera, or the Arabian Peninsula, I met Amr ibn Khalid, Al-Harani, and in Wasit, I met Amr ibn Aoun, and Asim ibn Ali ibn Asim. This city, Wasit, is a city that one of the books of belief was written in, called the Aqidah Al-Wasitiyya by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. And that thesis was translated into English. Unfortunately, the translations have been lacking in their clarification of the beliefs because of the people who translated them. But Imam Dawood Adib in East Orange, he had did an explanation, alhamdulillah, a brief explanation of that Aqidah Al-Wasitiyya, where Shaykh al-Islam had named this Aqidah after the city in which he wrote that Aqidah in, or the belief of the Muslims. And in Marw, I met Sadaqa ibn al-Fadl and Ishaq ibn Ibrahim al-Hanbali. It is sufficient for me to name the names that I mentioned so that I can be brief and not so extensive. Maybe to us, just those brief names that Imam al-Bukhari had mentioned, we may find them to be a lot. And sometimes I hate to mention to people the names of people who they don't know, so as to bore the people. But I wanted to mention at least these names so that we can know that this deen has come to us from the people who brought it to us, who got it from the people who brought it to them, who got it from the people who brought it to them, back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's no person among us, man or woman, knowledgeable or ignorant, who can come to us and claim that he has something that nobody else has. Follow me. I'm the best imam I have what nobody else has. Soon as we hear that you have what nobody else has, we already know you have a problem. Because this deen was passed down to us from the people who had it. It's no secrets in this deen. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala revealed this deen to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to proclaim it to humanity, and alhamdulillah He did as He was commanded sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this deen was passed down to us by men. And Imam al-Bukhari, he began by saying, I met more than 1,000. And Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah had many shuyukh as he started his seeking knowledge when he was a young boy because of the degree of intellect he had or the strength of his mind that he memorized the Quran when he was so young, and then he began to memorize the hadith that the scholars of Islam accepted him when he was a young boy. As we know that it wasn't customary for the scholars of Islam to accept the young boys to learn the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of the seriousness of this deen. That they wanted to make sure that the people were mature and knowledgeable enough to handle the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But they had an exception for the young man Muhammad ibn Ismail rahimahullah al-Bukhari, who they let learn from them at a very young age. As he met over 1,000 people who brought to him what he is bringing to us tonight, he only mentioned a few of the names just to show you the caliber of the people who he met. This is Imam al-Bukhari. He said, I haven't seen anyone from among them differ in the following issues. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah is showing us this deen and how clear it is, affairs that no two Muslim scholars differ from. He met 1,000 scholars. He said, I didn't find any of them differing in these following issues that I'm about to mention. He didn't find anyone differing in these issues. When people come to explain to us the deen of Islam, they can't come and bring to us something that the scholars of Islam, generation after generation back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, didn't differ on. The people have to bring to us that which was brought to them, which was brought to them back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I can't emphasize this point enough, as in America we have the freedom of speech and anyone could say whatever he says. And the only safeguard that we have for our deen is that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with, and that is to take this deen from the people who came before us, who took it from the people who came before them back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to beware of anyone who comes with something new, as we're going to see. So he said, rahimahullah, Muhammad ibn Ismail, that I haven't seen anyone from among them differing in these issues. The first issue is, the deen is a statement and action. The deen, al-Islam, is a statement and action, as proven by Allah's statement, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاءَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةَ. And they have not been commanded except to worship Allah sincerely in devotion to Him, and to establish the salah and pay the zakat, and that is the deen al-qayyimah, and that is the upright deen. Here Imam al-Bukhari is trying to show us that this deen is, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is saying, they have not been commanded except to worship Allah sincerely. And we were mentioning that point yesterday, that we have to worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sincerely and solely for His sake. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala also mentioned after that, and establish the salah and pay the zakat, which are actions. Imam al-Bukhari is saying this deen is a statement and an action. A statement of sincerity, starting with the shahada of ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. That statement, which is a profession of our sincerity inshallah ta'ala, is coupled also with actions of establishing the salah and paying the zakat. He now also saying that which the ulama have praised in their aqidahs, that this deen or this iman or Islam isn't just a statement, but it's actions that go along with it. And this is an important part in this deen, especially in our times when we find the Muslims thinking and stating that this deen is just a belief in their hearts and a statement on their tongue. Akhi, come to Islam. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commanded you to do this. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded you to do that. You answer them by saying, I believe in Islam. I'm a Muslim. You saying I'm a kafir? No, I'm not saying you're a kafir. All I'm telling you to do is grow your beard as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us to grow our beard. My deen isn't in my beard. My deen is on my tongue. I'm a Muslim. You can't see what's in my heart. This deen isn't just a statement or a belief in our heart. In our hearts, but it's actions with our body parts. And Imam al-Bukhari is stating this point, that he met 1,000 scholars, none of them differed, that this deen is a statement in action. You're not just walking around talking about, I'm a Muslim, Allah knows what's in my heart. We see that on your in your practice with your body parts. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has commanded the men to establish the salah in the masjid. How in the world can you make your salah in your house 5 times a day, and still consider you to be among the better Muslims? I'm a Muslim. You can't see what's in my heart. Islam isn't just a statement on your tongue, but it's action with your bodily limbs. So here Imam al-Bukhari is stating a point, and this is a very important point, as he's only stating about 10 points, and all of them are important because the scholars of Islam didn't differ on them, that this deen is a statement and action. The second point that he wanted to make, rahimahullah, is that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah and not created. As proven by Allah's statement, إِنَّ رَبُّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ يُغْشِي اللَّيْلَ النَّهَارِ يَطْلُبُهُ حَثِيثًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ وَالنُّجُومَ مُسَخَّرَاتٍ بِأَمْرِهِ. Imam al-Bukhari, quoting this ayat of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, indeed your Lord is Allah who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he rose high above his throne. The night covers up the day, and it proceeds it, it follows it quickly. The sun and the moon and the stars have been created to be subservient to the commandment of Allah. Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, is using this verse to show that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah and not created, as he goes on to say, Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail said that Ibn Uyayna or Sufyan ibn Uyayna said, Allah explained the difference between creation and commandment by his statement, Ala lahu al-khalqu wal-amr, tabarakallahu rabbul alameen. Doesn't Allah have the creation and the commandment, so blessed is Allah, Lord of all the worlds. This issue, the Qur'an is the speech of Allah and not created, isn't an issue that I find that is popular among the Muslims now, though it was a big issue during the time of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, because hundreds of scholars were killed for making this statement that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah and not created. People have said that the Qur'an was created. See this Qur'an? They made it in the printed press as if they created it. The Qur'an is the speech of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Allah and His attributes, His characteristics or His descriptions are Him and He's not created. When you say that the Qur'an, the speech of Allah, is created, you're actually saying that Allah is created. And Imam al-Bukhari is using these verses to show us that the speech of Allah is not created. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is saying, doesn't Allah have the creation and the commandment? And the commandment is the speech of Allah. The commandment, as the scholars explain, is the speech of Allah. And Allah here is showing the difference between creation and a commandment. It's showing the difference between a creation and a commandment. The Quran is the command of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and not His creation. The Quran is the commandment of Allah, the speech of Allah. Allah spoke with His speech in a manner that is befitting for Him, His majesty, and He didn't create it to make it among the created things. And here Imam al-Bukhari is using this verse in the Quran to show us that this is what the scholars of Islam believed and didn't differ in as one of the fundamental principles of the religion of Islam. This ayah is in Surah Al-A'raf, chapter number 7, verse number 54. And sometimes as I'm going and quoting ayahs or hadith, if anyone feels that they want to know the place in the Quran or where the hadith can be found, then they should just feel free, inshallah ta'ala, to stop me and question me, because sometimes just going on, I find it easy not to mention it. As you say, this is the ayah in the Quran, and the Quran is in everyone's hands. No one can say that something is in the Quran and it's not there. So I just assumed that everyone would find it or have read it once before and that it wasn't strange. But if anyone finds that they want to question me, then take the liberty to do so. So the Quran is the speech of Allah and not created. The next issue that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah mentioned is, and good and bad is by qadr, or what they translate as predestination or the divine decree, as Allah's statement, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقِ. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, say, I seek refuge in the Lord of Al-Falaq, the dawn, from the evil that He created. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in this Quran, رَبُّ الْفَلَقِ, makes it very clear as He's teaching us to seek refuge and the evil that He created, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So both the good and the bad are by the qadr of Allah. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in another verse in Quran, Surah As-Saffat, verse number 96, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah created you and that which you do. Allah created you and that which you do. Here Imam al-Bukhari is using this verse to show us that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is not only the creator of us, but what we do, and we do good and bad, to show us that the good and bad are from the qadr of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. He also uses the verse in Surah Al-Qamar, verse number 49, the statement of Allah, Inna kulla shay'in khalaqanahu biqadr. That every single thing, we created it by qadr. We created it with the divine decree. So Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah here is showing us that all of the scholars of Islam have agreed upon the belief in qadr, or that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has already decreed that everything will be as He has already decreed it. Imam al-Bukhari goes on to mention, and they did not make anyone from among the people of the Qibla, the people who face this direction towards the Kaaba in Mecca, the Qibla, or the Muslims, and they did not make anyone from the people of the Qibla kafirs because of a sin that they committed. Proven by Allah's statement, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. And Allah does not forgive that you commit shirk, but He forgives anything lesser than that to whoever He pleases. So here Imam al-Bukhari is teaching us one of the most important point of the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is that we do not consider any Muslim to be a kafir because of a sin that he committed. And this belief is the belief of the people who hold the correct belief. Unfortunately, or ironically, the people who are deviant, who hold other than this belief, they point to us by saying that you are always making kafirs out of the Muslims. If a brother is disobedient to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and His Messenger, we will clarify it and we will make it clear that that act that that brother is doing is disobedience to Allah and His Messenger. And if Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and His Messenger has stated a punishment for that sin or that crime, then we would say it is befitting for that person, that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has made befitting for him. Not that we're making a kafir out of him, but that we're stating what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has stated for him. Likewise, if the Muslims have fell into any act of bid'ah, we would clarify that that Muslim has fell into an act of bid'ah and he should repent and come back to the sunnah. Muslims, if they fell into acts of kufr, we would state that that is kufr, that they should repent and come back to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or if a Muslim committed shirk, we would make it clear that he had fallen into shirk and he should leave that alone and come back to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not that we are taking people outside of this deen because they fall short in practicing Islam. But because we don't take you outside of the deen, doesn't mean that we're supposed to overlook the sins that you commit and not explain to the people that this is wrong and that this is the correct way that people should go. The people of the sunnah call to the sunnah and warn the people away from bid'ah, as Imam al-Bukhari is going on to say. So we should make it very clear. And we should correct our beliefs, if this wasn't our belief before hearing the statement of Imam al-Bukhari, that we do not make the Muslims kafirs for any sin that they commit. A brother commits fornication, and may Allah save us from that. We don't say he's a kafir. Look at that brother, he's still drinking after Allah guided him to Islam. Look at that brother, he's still hanging out in the streets, partying, listening to music, hip-hopping after Allah tabarak wa ta'ala guided him to Islam, as if we're taking him outside of Islam. Look at that brother. He sees that the Muslim is growing their beard, and the Prophet ﷺ commands us to grow his beard. He's still shaving his beard every day, talking about he has to earn a living. If we make the issue clear, we're not taking that person outside of Islam, but we're just making it clear that that's wrong and this is right. And we shouldn't look at any Muslim as a kafir just because he's committing some sin. What we do is try to explain to him what is correct from Islam and to encourage him to repent to his Lord and to come to that which his Lord tabarak wa ta'ala has commanded him to do, but not to take him outside of this religion of Islam. This is an important part, and you only find the people who are really on the sunnah with this proper belief in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala that we don't take Muslims outside of this deen for any sin that they commit. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah went on to say, and I didn't see any one of them talking bad about the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, they have been commanded to seek forgiveness for them, for the companions. And that is by Allah's statement, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Our Lord, we ask you to forgive us and to forgive our brothers who preceded us in Iman. And do not make any hatred in our hearts for those who have already believed. Our Lord, you are Ra'ufur Rahim, or the compassion, the merciful. And I think that there was another narration on Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha where she said they have been commanded to seek forgiveness of the companions, but you find them insulting the companions. So here Imam al-Bukhari is showing that among the beliefs of the Muslims that the scholars of Islam have not differed in is that they do not talk bad about the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Companions fought one another and some of them were killed in that fight. Those ones who killed those ones, look at them. How in the world could they kill someone? We shouldn't let our tongues ever speak bad about the people who Allah tabarak wa ta'ala chose to be the companions of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in His Quran, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in another verse, وَكُلْنَا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى in Surah Al-Hashr, and we have promised all of them al-husna, and al-husna is Jannah. This is what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has promised the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which one among us has been promised Jannah so that we could talk about the people of Jannah? So this was one of the beliefs that they held firmly, that they didn't talk about the bad about the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is an important point, and don't be fooled by any stories that you read of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so as to make you look at them in a bad light. O Muawiyah went against Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. May Allah be pleased with both of them. Oh, he fought against him. He was no good. Doesn't he know that that was Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the first people who accepted Islam and all of the virtues of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Don't let that, what happened between them and the virtues of Ali, make you speak bad about Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he died believing in him alayhi salatu wa salam. So this was one of the beliefs that they held, that they didn't see anyone talking bad about the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when you see those cowards talking bad about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you should refrain from listening to them. They're cowards when they talk about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They want to destroy Islam, but they don't have the courage to stand up because they're afraid of the Muslims. So what they try to do is talk bad about the people who practice Islam and pass Islam on down to us so as to destroy Islam. If the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam aren't any good, as those coward Shia say, then where is Islam without the companions? They brought to us what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought to them. If we think bad of them, then how can we think good of the Book of Allah? How did the Book of Allah, the Quran, come to us except from the tongues of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who memorized it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and taught the people after them, who taught them after them up to our generation, walhamdulillah, until Qiyamah Sa'ah. So those cowards, when they talk about the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they really want to talk against Islam, but they're cowardly. So they talk about the people who brought Islam, so as to talk bad about Islam. As the Shia say, we don't take the narration of any of the companions except seven of them. Where is Islam without the narration of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the memorizer of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The memorizer of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no man who memorized more hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who accepted Islam from the dua of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just deviated from this point a little bit, or straying from the topic. They were coming back from a journey, and they were going past a village of disbelievers, mushrikun. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hand. The companions were like, I think he's going to ask Allah to destroy him right now. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahumma, oh Allah, bring me some people from Islam out of them. The people were shocked that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making dua for the mushrikeen. That those tribes came out of them, Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made that dua, Allah answered it, out came Abu Hurairah, the memorizer of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are saying, I'm a Shi'i Muslim, I believe in Islam, but I don't accept the narration of Abu Hurairah. You're a coward. You can't say you disbelieve in Islam. So you try to attack the people of Islam. This is a coward. How in the world you believe in Islam, you don't believe in the hadith of the narration of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu? We shouldn't be confused by these cowards, these believers who we have in the world today, and that there's no unity between us and them, and we shouldn't be fooled. We're all Muslims, we're united. And don't be fooled by their big cry, let's stand against the kuffar, because they talk bad about the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam al-Bukhari went on and said, and they used to forbid bid'ah, or innovation as they translate it, or novelties, or whatever. And the bid'ah is just as Imam al-Bukhari is going to explain. And they used to forbid bid'ah, that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions were not on. Bid'ah is that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions were not on. If someone is practicing something that was not practiced by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, then it's a bid'ah in this deen, and they used to forbid bid'ah. Anytime someone says that he's going to hold a belief, make some statement, or do any type of worship or perform any practice that wasn't practiced by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, then they used to forbid the people from that bid'ah. You're not new, and you're not bad, and you didn't bring anything that the people before you didn't bring except a bid'ah that the scholars forbid the people from, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden the Muslims from. Imam al-Bukhari went on to say that this is proven by the statement of Allah, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, and hold on to the rope of Allah all together and don't be divided. And this is in Surah Al-Ali Imran, verse
103.
At
this point he said they didn't
talk bad about the companions. That verse is in Surah Al-Hashr, which is verse number 50, chapter number 59, verse number 10.
They didn't make
anyone from the Kibla or Kufa call it to make sin. Oh, that's in Surah Al-Nisa, verse number
448.
Yes. Hold on to the rope of Allah altogether and don't be divided. Sometimes, and this is one of the points, you know, Imam al-Bukhari was considered the one who was most knowledgeable of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That means during his time, all of these thousand scholars and more all agreed that no one understands the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam better than that man called Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari. Sometimes when he quotes ayat or hadith in relationship to something, we don't see it from its apparent meaning because of the deep wisdom and understanding of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. But here when he's saying hold on to the rope of Allah altogether and don't be divided, he's using that for proof that we should stay away from innovation. Why? Allah had commanded us to hold on to the rope of Allah altogether and don't be divided. Hold on to this deen. Hold on to the Quran and the Sunnah and don't be divided. Don't deviate from that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has established in this Quran and this Sunnah. So when he says he's forbidding bid'ah, that which the Prophet ﷺ and his companions were not practicing, then this verse holds on to the rope of Allah is proof that if you do other than that, then you are on other than what Allah commands, and for this the scholars has prohibited. He also quoted the verse in Surah An-Nur, verse number 54, وَإِن تُطِيعُوهُ تَهْتَدُوا, and if you obey him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will be guided. So Imam al-Bukhari here at this point is establishing the fact that the scholars used to forbid people from practicing bid'ah. He used to forbid the people from practicing bid'ah, so we shouldn't underestimate the practice of some bid'ah. If someone invents something new into this deen, we shouldn't think that it's something small or minor, or be affected by the person's statement, I only wanted to do some good. As this was the statement of those people who had invented bid'ah during the time of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when this news got to Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, كَمْ مِنْ مُرِيدٍ لِلْخَيْرِ لَيُصِيبَهُ, how often does one want to do good, but he never does it? So it's not sufficient for one to say, I intended to do good, therefore leave me alone practicing my bid'ah. But every bid'ah is, as the Messenger of Allah said when we began, every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is a hellfire. Imam al-Bukhari went on to say, and they encouraged that which the Prophet ﷺ and his followers were upon. And they encouraged that which the Prophet ﷺ and his followers were upon by the statement of Allah, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبَلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِ ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And this is in Surah Al-An'am, verse number 153, where Allah says, and this is my path,
the straight path. I command you to follow it and don't follow any other path, as they will lead you away from my path. That is what you are advised, so that you may have taqwa. Here Imam al-Bukhari is saying that they encourage the people to practice the sunnah. And I wanted to stop here and make a point that last week one of the brothers was mentioning to me, why are the people making a big deal about those small, trivial issues? What do you mean small, trivial issues? Straightening the rows, the women's dress maybe, for example, the men's dress, and what have you. You know, issues, growing the beard or what have you, maybe saying Yarhamukallah a few seeds, or what have you. You feel it to be something small. Why are those brothers getting on that? We got the kufar all on our back. You worrying about putting your feet next to another brother's feet and shoulder to shoulder in the rows. What difference do it make? I'm in Salah. At least I came to the masjid. You worrying about me growing my beard. At least I'm a Muslim. All of these issues, the people want to make them trivial and small. Imam al-Bukhari, he met these scholars, and they all used to encourage the people to practice. That was the Prophet ﷺ practiced, and his followers. They practiced the Qur'an and the Sunnah, the deen of Islam. How in the world can a Muslim, other than a munafiq, allow his tongue to say, that's trivial, or that's small, or that's not important? We have other things to concern ourselves with. Is there anything in this deen that Allah revealed to humanity that's trivial, not important, so small? How in the world can a Muslim say he's a Muslim and let his tongue say something is trivial, something is small? Why are the brothers so concerned about that? This is the deen of Islam. This is the deen of Islam. And inshallah ta'ala, as we go on, inshallah, in the weeks, we'll see, as we cover some of the issues of Islam, that there's no such thing as too small. If the Imam is encouraging the brothers to give the salam, shake their hands, and smile when they see them, no matter how rough your day was, no matter how hard or whatever your circumstances are, to smile to your Muslim brother. This is from Islam. Don't say, what are you worrying about me smiling, Akhi? I just lost my job talking about smiling. Can't we be considered, can't we be concerned with things more important than that? Like giving sadaqah, looking out for your brother? Who is the man so arrogant to say that I am the one to decide what is important and unimportant, and when is it trivial or when is it not in the religion that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala revealed to humanity? The Prophet, those scholars of Islam, they used to encourage the people to practice that which was practiced by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. Whatever they practice, we encourage the people to practice it. And no one should let his tongue go to say that that is something small or trivial, except that we may fear for that person, nifaq. Otherwise, how in the world, after Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells you, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu dukhulu fis silmi kaffa, can you make a statement like that? Oh, you who believe, enter into Islam wholeheartedly, all of it. Afatu'minuna bi ba'd al-kitabi wa takfuruna bi ba'd? Do you believe in some of the book and disbelieve in other parts of it? I disbelieve in that right now. I don't want to work right by that right now. We got other things to concern ourselves with than straightening the rules. Subhanallah al-Azim. Brothers, alhamdulillah that we have the chance to listen to the beliefs of Imam al-Bukhari, who's laying out principles for us that if we hold fast to them, we would be holding fast to that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on and his companions, and you find that we wouldn't go astray, but we would be, as Bukhari had mentioned in that ayah, if you obey him, you will be guided. So when we hear these statements, that's too small, or that's trivial, or we need to concern ourselves with bigger things, beware of that munafiq when you hear him. Because this is the deen of Allah. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, as he felt it fit for his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to command the believers to straighten the rows, lining up foot to foot, ankle to ankle, knee to knee, and shoulder to shoulder, leaving no gap, then that's how we're going to practice this Islam. And we see a brother straying away from the row, or as they do, They say that no foot should be next to the next brother's foot by a hand's width, as they say in one of the madhabs. We have a hadith from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that book, that no house should be without Riyad al-Saliheen, a guardians of the righteous, teaching us how to straighten the roads. Who can come to us and say that it's trivial? Anyway, maybe we've heard it, and we should beware of hearing it in the future, that something that Allah or His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has prescribed is trivial. He showed us the importance of shaking hands when we give salam, and not just waving, like the Jews do. But if we have to motion to give the salams with our thumbs, to salamu alaykum. And no brother should feel offended if we see him and he just waves, and we will see him and we get closer to him. Akhi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught us not to be like the Jews and just wave our hands, but to give the salams with it.
Anyway, it's sufficient for us to know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een never divided this deen up into trivial and important, or small and big, but they divided this deen up to we hear and we obey. He goes on to say, rahimahullah, and they would not contend with those who are in charge, as proven by the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ثَلَاثٌ لَا يَغُلُّ عَلَيْهِنَّ قَلْبُ امْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ إِخْلَاصُ الْعَمِلِ لِلَّهِ وَطَاعَةُ وَلَاةُ الْأَمْرِ وَلُزُومُ جَمَاعَتِهِمْ فَإِنَّ دَعْوَتَهُمْ تَحِيطُ مِنْ وَرَائِكُمْ. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah here says that they wouldn't contend with those who are in charge with them. Once someone has been placed in charge of the believers, case closed. Obedience to him, except in disobedience to Allah. And that we don't contend with the leadership of the Muslims. This is a principle that all of the scholars of Islam had agreed upon from the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's slipping me the exact translation of this. ثَلَاثٌ لَا يَغُلُّ عَلَيْهِنَّ قَلْبُ امْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ. I don't know if anybody understands that. What's the sheikh? Anta? The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is referring to three things that every Muslim should be upon. And that's a loose translation of the statement of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ثَلَاثٌ لَا يَغُلُّ عَلَيْهِنَّ قَلْبُ امْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ. That a Muslim should never let these three things be separated from himself. Sincerity in his actions for Allah, obedience to those in charge, and holding firmly to the jama'ah of the people who are in charge. Because their da'wah, or their du'a, is all-encompassing them. Or as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended, or as Imam al-Bukhari went on to say, or as emphasized by the statement of Allah, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. I command you to obey Allah, and I command you to obey the Messenger, and those who are in authority among you, from the leaders and the scholars of the Muslims. So here Imam al-Bukhari is talking about a position that none of the scholars differed in, and that is that when a man is placed in charge of the Muslims, that no one should contend with his leadership, but it should be unchallenged at all times, except in disobedience to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, as there is no obedience in disobedience to Allah. Imam al-Bukhari goes on to finish up this by saying, as his last point, and that they did not view it permissible to use the sword against the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not permissible to fight the Muslims. They all agree that it is not permissible to fight the Muslims. Muslims, unfortunately, will fall into fighting, but they all view that it's not permissible. At times we may slip into that which is not permissible, but everyone agrees that it's not permissible to use the sword or to fight against the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he quotes Al-Fudayl, who said, if I had a dua that was certainly going to be answered, I would not make it for anything other than an imam. Because if the imam is righteous, then the country and the people are safe. And this is an important point, as Imam al-Bukhari felt it proper to mention among the points that all of the scholars agreed upon. And you find that many scholars made the same statement. As Bukhari is quoting al-Fudayl, but he is in agreement of him as he is quoting from him, that if I had a chance to make one dua and Allah would answer it, I would make that dua for a righteous imam, because if he was okay, our country and ourselves will be okay. We ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to make our imam, Ibrahim Abdullah, among the righteous.
Amen.
He went on to finally quote the statement of Ibn Mubarak, or Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, who said, "Oh, the one who is teaching good, who has the courage to do this other than you? Who has the courage to mention to the people the proper belief that every Muslim should be on other than you, the one who wants to teach good?" We ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from that which we hear and allow us to be among those people who practice what they preach. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله.
We just wanted to summarize that which we just covered from the aqidah of Imam al-Bukhari, and that is that he began by saying that he met over 1,000 scholars in the lands of the Muslims, and that he heard from them that which none of them differed in. And he mentioned those points. They were that the deen is a statement and action. The Quran is the speech of Allah and not created. Good and bad are by qadr. And they did not make anyone from the people of the Qibla kuffar or kafirs because of a sin that they committed. And they didn't see anyone among them talking bad about the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they used to forbid bid'ah, that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions were not upon. And they encouraged that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his followers were upon. And they would not contend with or dispute with those who are in charge. And they did not view it permissible to use the sword against, and that's a term that means to fight against, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he ended with the two statements that if we had a chance to have one of our du'as answered, that we should make it for a righteous imam, and that only the person who teaches good is the one who is brave enough to teach that which was taught from the belief of the Muslims. If there were any questions concerning the aqidah of Imam al-Bukhari, inshallah ta'ala, we will try to entertain that now.
You said service of deeds and homecoming to those in charge. The three things you said. Rasul Dada, something said service of deeds and homecoming to those in charge. And number eight. You said something average. You said three things of service, obedience, and home and throne to those in charge. Point number eight.
And they would not contend with the leader.
They would not contend with those in charge of us. And
okay. The Prophet ﷺ said there are three things that the Muslim, inshallah, should not be without. That is, having his actions done sincerely and solely for the sake of Allah. Number one. Number two, he should be obedient to those who are in charge. Number three, he should hold firmly to the Jama'ah. Allah Ibarak.
I know I had third something, but I didn't get to meet you.
No problem. This mentioning of the aqidah of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, we just mentioned it in brief. And if, inshallah ta'ala, Allah blesses us and allows us to continue with our classes, inshallah, we would take an aqidah of someone else who would be maybe more extensive than Imam al-Bukhari, and then we could take a little time to go point by point, as today we were just brushing over the point to give us a basic understanding of the belief of the Muslims. But inshallah, in the future, we choose an aqidah that has a little more detail and to take our time to go point by point and to bring more ayat from the Quran and more hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to bring more examples to try to make the point clearer to us so that we can memorize that point and believe in it and have our actions stem from that point. Before we end, yes.
First of all, I thank you for describing as munafiq.
Excuse me?
Describe me as munafiq. Because I, the person who asked you last week this question, but unfortunately there's...
Can you stop there for a minute so I can... The brother is saying that I described him as a munafiq. I want to make it very clear. I'm not calling you a munafiq now, and I didn't call you a munafiq in the past. And when I mentioned it, I only mentioned it as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would mention sibabul muslim fusuq wa qitaluhu kufr. That to insult a Muslim is fusuq or disobedience to Allah, and to fight him is kufr. If we saw two Muslims fighting, no one would understand that I said that those two Muslims are kafir, because of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that fighting them is kufr. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the statement to show us the severity of these acts, and he didn't salawatullahi wa sallamu alayhi call any Muslim a kafir. And a munafiq and a kafir is the same thing, because a munafiq is one who outwardly expresses his Islam and inwardly he disbelieves in Islam. And we said that it is not permissible for us to call anyone from among the people of this Qibla kafir because of any sin that they committed, whether that sin was a statement or what have you, that we do not make anyone kafir because of any sin that they were committed. So please understand me, I didn't call you a munafiq, and inshallah ta'ala, I won't call anyone among the Muslims munafiq or kafir.
I don't understand, but I hear that you said that everyone says that he is Muslim. Anyway, so I want to make my situation clear.
Yeah.
What I meant actually, that's what you say now, and what is, I think, second or third point, that to make Muslim, kafir, Muslim, a great thing, nobody can dare to do that. So my point is, I'm after that the Muslims fighting each other and make each other kafir or munafiq because he just has a feeling then to wear a certain thing. But I see this in actually, it's not a dream or imagination. I see some people don't pray after imam because he didn't have a beard, because he didn't wear a certain thing. That's the point. I don't think that's not Islam. I don't think that it's a small thing and this a bigger thing. No, of course. But what I'm asking about is that about these things, the people fighting and need, you are not Muslim, you are careful because you don't need these things. So that is exactly the point.
Can I try to clarify my point? I think the brother is saying that he was really concerned about the Muslims fighting over particular issues and that there's no need for us to be fighting.
It's not the fighting, it's the solution. You can clear it, you can explain it, but you don't make that you are not a Muslim or Catholic or monastic because just because I have a tea, you don't wear a certain thing. I don't pray with you, I don't know you, I don't shake hands with you because, you know, you don't make this thing. It's not the suitable way to follow.
Inshallah ta'ala, in some of the coming lessons, inshallah, we would bring from the Quran and the Sunnah and the practice of the Salaf of this Ummah how they used to deal with people who were sinners or people who practiced bid'ah or other acts of deviance in the deen of Islam. And we shouldn't think that it's not from Islam to separate ourselves from the people who are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we can take, for example, the situation where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded all of the Muslims to stay away from those people who remain back from jihad. Those three people. Don't give them salams, don't talk to them, cut them off. Nowadays, people commit sin and they say, it's okay, be my friend, shake my hand, hang out with me. No, we don't want to hang out with you until you repent. We don't want to be with you until you get back on this deen. And our only duty is to explain the truth to you and encourage you to practice it and stay away from that. This is what Islam encourages us. And we shouldn't think that Islam is a religion that makes anything and everything okay, no matter how corrupt and sinful it is. This is the deen of Islam. This is the beauty of that which Allah has revealed to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This isn't a deen that accepts corruption, sin, and looks at it like it's okay. Oh, the brother, he's just fornicating, no big deal, he used to do it when you was a Catholic, why you are against the brother? Subhanallah, Allah. Is Islam the type of guidance that makes us look at a person who is so sinful and look like it's okay, smile with them, laugh with them, joke with them, everything's okay? This isn't the deen of Islam. And you don't find people making salat behind people like this, let alone laughing with them, joking with them, talking with them, visiting, and so on and so forth. But inshallah ta'ala, in the future when we get to the details of the point that they used to prohibit the bid'ah, and we get to the details of who are the people who practice bid'ah and what should be the relationship of those who are on the sunnah towards those people, we can go into more detail. So let's just make it clear, no one's calling you a munafiq, and understand the point that it's perfectly okay from the religion of Islam to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong, as this makes us the best ummah. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. You are the best ummah raised out for mankind because you're enjoying what is right and forbid what is wrong, and you believe in Allah. So enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong isn't going to divide us, isn't going to separate us. It isn't a fight. It's that which makes us the best ummah raised up for mankind. We wanted to take a look at some of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the book that no Muslim household should be without. Riyad al-Saliheen, or Garden of the Righteous, and we're going to take a look at chapter number 13, the explanation of the many ways to do good, to show that there are small ways, big ways, and medium ways to do good, and we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala for His tawfiq. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah rahmatan wasi'a quotes the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala as he says, قال الله تعالى وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ. Whatever you do of good, Allah is alim of that good. Allah is well acquainted with, or is the all-knower of that good you do, whatever it is. وقال الله تعالى وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهُ. Whatever, and this is the same meaning of the other verse, whatever you do of good, Allah knows it. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَاهُ. And whoever does an atom weight of good, he will see it. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلِنَفْسِهِ. Whoever does a righteous deed, then it is for himself. And Imam al-Nawawi said that the ayah in relationship to this issue is too many to even mention. So he just mention these few to let us know that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala would never miss or let go unnoticed or not reward us insha'Allah ta'ala for any good that we do, no matter how small it is. So these ayahs from this chapter should be an encouragement for the believers to do as much good as he could, because Allah knows the good that he does. Imam al-Nawawi mentions a lot of hadith in this chapter, number 13 of Riyad al-Saliheen, and whoever wants to read the rest of the hadith of the chapter, they can do so in their homes, inshallah ta'ala. But because of the time, we just want to take a look at a few of the hadith to see how the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows us what are those small things or big things or good things that we can do to get closer to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. In this hadith, on the authority of Abi Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, قال أن الناس قالوا يا رسول الله ذهب أهل الدثور بالأجور يصلون كما نصلي ويصومون كما نصوم ويتصدقون بفضول أموالهم. قال أوليس قد جعل الله لكم ما تصدقون. ما تصدقون به إن بكل تسبيحة صدقة وكل تكبيرة صدقة وكل تحليلة صدقة وكل تهليلة صدقة وأمر بالمعروف صدقة ونهي عن المنكر صدقة وفي بضع عهدكم صدقة. قالوا يا رسول الله أيأتي أحدنا شهوته ويقول له فيها أجر؟ قال أرأيتم لو وضعها في حرام أكان عليه وزر؟ فكذلك إذا وضعها في الحلال كان له أجر. رواه مسلم. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa the people said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulallah, the rich people have gotten all of the reward. They make salat the way we make salat, or they make salat as we make salat, they fast as we fast, and they give charity from how much money they have. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Didn't Allah make for you sadaqah that which you do? And he went on to explain, or as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant by his statement, أَوَلَيْسَ فَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ مَا تَصَّدَّقُونَ Indeed, with every tasbih is a sadaqah. With every statement, subhanallah, is sadaqah. Every takbirah, or Allahu Akbar, is sadaqah. Every tahmida, or alhamdulillah, is sadaqah. Every tahleela or the statement La ilaha illallah is sadaqah. Every enjoining what is good is sadaqah. Forbidding what is evil is sadaqah. And coming to one of your wives to fulfill your desire is sadaqah. They say, Ya Rasulallah, is one of us going to fulfill his desires and be rewarded for it? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Don't you see that if you would have done it in the haram, you would have been punished for it? Likewise, if you do it in the halal, you will be rewarded for it. And this is collected by Imam Muslim. Here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that we can be rewarded for something simple as saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, and fulfilling our manly desires with our wives. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging those people who don't have the money to give sadaqah, as he is encouraging those people who have the money to give the sadaqah, those who don't, that there's other good that you can do to be rewarded from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So we should all be moving quickly to doing any good deed that we can do. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows another example in this authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim. لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا ولو أن تلقى أخاك بوجه طريق بوجه طريق. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one should belittle something that is done that is good. No one should look down at a good deed, even if it's just a brother smiling at his brother, or a brother meeting his brother with a smile on his face. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us never to belittle any deed, so long as it's a good deed, even if it's only meeting your brother with a smile on his face. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we can see, is encouraging us, no matter how small it is, to do good deeds. Because we know that we're going to have to stand before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and have those deeds weighed out, and whoever scales are heavy. And we ask Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to make our scales heavy. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this next authentic hadith says, مَنْ غَدَى إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ أَوْ رَاحَ أَعَدَ اللَّهُ لَهُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ نُزُلًا كُلَّمَا غَدَى أَوْ رَاحَ مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ وَكَلَّكْتَ بَعَى الْبُخَارِ الْمُسْلِمِ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this authentic hadith is showing us a very easy way to get to Jannah. And we know our purpose in life is to worship Allah in order to get the Jannah that Allah has stored up for those people who worship Him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever goes to the masjid, Allah will give him a place in Jannah every time he goes and comes to the masjid. So here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that just going and coming to the masjid, we can be rewarded with Jannah. The ultimate goal that any Muslim would be pleased with by simply walking to and from the masjid. So something that we may see as a small deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a reward for us, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encouraging us to do that. And this next hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-Imanu bid'un wa sab'una, aw bid'un wa sittuna sha'ba afdaluha, qawlu la ilaha illallah wa adnaha imatatu al-aza'a an al-tariq, wal-haya'u sha'batan min al-iman. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Iman is 70 some branches or 60 some branches. The best part is the statement, La ilaha illallah, and the lowest branch is removing something harmful from the past. And modesty or being shameful is a branch of Iman. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that removing something harmful, a piece of glass, a big rock, from the pathway where people walk is a way to be rewarded from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and this next hadith said, أَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى مَا يَمْحُ اللَّهُ بِهِ الْخَطَايَا وَيَرْفَعُ بِهِ الدَّرَجَاتِ قَالُوا بَلَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالْ إِصْبَاغُ الْوُضُوءِ عَلَى الْمَكَارِهِ وَكَثْرَةُ الْخُطَى إِلَى الْمَسَاجِدِ وَانْتِظَارُ الصَّلَاةِ بَعْضَ الصَّلَاةِ فَذَلِكُمُ الرِّبَاطِ رواه مسلم. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this authentic hadith says, should I not show you that which Allah would remove your sins for doing it and would raise you degrees in Jannah? They said, of course, Ya Rasulullah. He said, to make a good wudu on that which you find, or on that which you hate, or you find difficulty in. As the one who is explaining this hadith says, Al-makarih jam' makrih wa huwa ma yakrahu al-insanu wa yashuqu alayhi. To perfect a wudu at the time when he has difficulty. And Allah knows best exactly what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant by that. And to take a lot of steps going to the masjid. And to wait for salat after the salat was already made. To wait for the next salat after he already made salat. And this is what is called ribat. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us some good deeds that we can do. And we'll make this next hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari. The last hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا مَرِضَ الْعَبْدُ أَوْ سَافَرَ كُتِبَ لَهُ مِثْلُ مَا كَانَ يَعْمَلُ مُقِيمًا صَحِيحًا. That if a servant of Allah gets sick or he is on a journey, then it is written for him the reward of what he did when he was sick, like he will be rewarded when he is sick, or when he is traveling, like he was rewarded when he wasn't sick, and he's doing the deeds that he does. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us that as he has blessed us with good health now, that we should take advantage of it, so that if we ever get sick, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us in our sickness, the way that he rewards us while we're healthy. So we should take advantage to work hard now before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us with being sick. This is from the chapters of good collected in the book by Riyadh al-Salihin.